I'll be reading from Luke chapter 7, from verse 18. John the Baptist, John's disciples, told him about all these things. And calling two of them, John the Baptist, sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" And at that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen, what you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So, Father, we pray you would anoint our ears and let our hearts be opened as we attend to your word this morning. Minister to us, teach us, instruct us, correct us, edify us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Let's be seated together. It's a privilege to be in God's house. It's a privilege to hear God's word, to be with God's people. And we hear the word as it is in truth, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commending the church, saying, "Listen all, that you hear the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, a word that is able to effectually work in the lives of those who believe, those who are mixing faith with the word." It is our privilege to be gathered here this morning. And he who has an ear, let him hear God's words, and maybe he will have something so personal and specific for us on our journey of faith. We believe that when we gather and we open God's word, that God has prepared something for us. Recently, ironically, we had just finished Luke chapter 6, and at the end it speaks about false teachers and false prophets, do you remember? And ironically, at the end of that service, I went to the back of the chapel and someone said, "Oh, there is a man here waiting to see you." And so I went out to the foyer and he was waiting, and he said to me, "Oh, I have a message from the Lord for the church." I didn't know this man. And I said, "Well, we just had a message from the Lord for the church." Because I believe that. I believe that when we gather, when we open the word in faith, we are here gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And he said, "I want to deliver the message, whether you want to hear it or not. Are you ready to receive the message?" And I said, "Well, what is the message about?" He said, "Are you ready to accept it then?" I said, "Well, tell me, what is it about?" And he began to speak about Mary and dates and extra biblical things. And I stopped him and he got upset with me and tried to push past me and come into the church and say, "Well, I want to see who in the church will receive the message if you won't." And I put my hand in front of the door and I said, "I'm sorry, you are not welcome to do that at this time." And he left huffing and puffing going down the street. But we believe that God does things in order, that God has a message from the word, that God has orchestrated gifts in the local church, and he ministers to our hearts. And here we are, gathered and poised. Let's go to the word together in Luke chapter 7. And we remember this is just after that incredible miracle where Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. And we read in verse 16, after that fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. So the report went out. Jesus, the fame of Jesus of Nazareth was going through the land. People were hearing and wondering and asking, "Who is this? We read earlier in Luke in 4:37, after he cast out the demon in Capernaum, it says, "And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region." In 5:15, after healing the leper, it says the word about him was spreading more and more. In 5:17, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes were present from every village of Galilee and Judea. In 6:17, we read there was a great multitude from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and be healed. And now we read here in 17, this report about him went in the whole of the community and all of the neighboring region. The news of Jesus of Nazareth was spreading. And with that news came questions in people's hearts. Who is he, really? Is he a prophet of the Lord? Is he the Messiah? Is he Elijah that's been risen? Is he one of the prophets? Who is he, is the question that was in people's hearts. And that is the all-important question, is it not? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? We will study soon together in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is with his disciples, and he poses that question to them, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, they said, "Well, some say you are a prophet, some say you are Elijah or one of the other prophets." And then he poses the question to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus said, "Well, you are the Christ." And also in John 6, after the miracle of the loaves, when Jesus said, it says that many disciples followed him no more, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you go also?" And Peter said, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And he says this, "And we have come to believe," I love that phrase, "we have come to believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." This is a secret, an illumination from God, that you have an understanding of who I am and why I came. And may we also have that incredible persuasion in our hearts, through the Word and through the Spirit, that we know who he is. So the disciples of John in 7:18 reported to him, to John the Baptist, concerning all of these things, concerning the centurion's servant who was healed, concerning the widow's son who was raised, concerning the report that was going out about him, that a great prophet, one who was visited, sent from God. John at this point was in jail, apparently in a dungeon towards the Dead Sea, alone, considering his life and his ministry. We could imagine the challenge of that, being in a dungeon, in a prison, and he's hearing these reports about Jesus. His own disciples are coming to him and telling him. So John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus with this question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And again, let's remember who's asking the question. This is John the Baptist. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the messenger who was sent by God. This is the one who baptized Jesus, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the forerunner of the Messiah. And he is asking this question, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" Certainly, John understood that there were prophecies that were being fulfilled, that there were miracles that were taking place. But perhaps he considered other prophecies that were not yet seemingly being fulfilled, that the Messiah was to deliver them from their enemies. The Messiah was to set up a kingdom. And John, who was in prison, also thought the Messiah is to set the captives free. And here I am, a captive. We have some understanding that he began to wonder. He began to have a question. I'm sure warfare and just weariness in his heart, he sent this question by his disciples to Jesus, "Are you the one who would come?" And there's a principle here. It's easy to focus on the things that Jesus perhaps has not seemed to answer, rather than the things that he has. Right? John could think, well, he hasn't fulfilled. Where is the kingdom? Are you really the one? Well, what about this focus? To focus on what he has done, the prophecies that he has fulfilled at that point. And this is the same in our life. We could have that question. Why hasn't Jesus answered this? Why hasn't God answered this prayer? And why hasn't he healed me? Oh, but focus and magnify him for all that he has done, and live and walk by faith. The question is answered again in verse 20. I know that when Kate says amen, it's in the heart of everyone. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying," and they repeat the question carefully, word for word, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Don't you love that phrase, "the coming one"? The one who is to come, the one who is prophesied to come. And I remember in Israel one time we were at the Western Wall and we turned and we looked up at the balconies on the apartments and someone had put a banner over the balcony and it said, "The Messiah is coming soon." And I said, "Amen." But he's already come once, but he will come again. And we also love that idea that he is the one who is coming. He has come once in fulfillment of prophecy, and all he is coming again. And we look forward to that with great expectation. And it's so important for us as Christians to be persuaded by the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, about who he is, that he is coming. That's why we're gathered here this morning. For the Holy Spirit convicts or persuades our hearts according to the truth, that we want to be sure that we can say, "Oh, he is the one who was to come. We are not looking for another. We are sure Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Savior. There is no other name. We have found him." In the words of Philip to Nathanael, remember in John 1, where Philip says, "We have found the one that the scripture spoke of, that the prophet spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth." May we also have that assurance and conviction and not wavering, but we know that we have found him, or he has found us. What I want you to notice here is that Jesus doesn't immediately answer. You see that? He doesn't answer their question yet. It just says, "And that very hour he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." I love that. The messengers come, "Are you the one?" And it doesn't say that Jesus answers. It just says that Jesus healed people. And in my imagination, I think the messengers were standing there observing, waiting for the answer. And Jesus is ministering and healing. And they are watching. And they are amazed in their hearts at what they see. At that very hour, he cured people. And then in verse 22, then he answers. And he says, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. That the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And these phrases are fulfillments to messianic prophecies and expectation. We read of them in different passages, specifically Isaiah 35, where Isaiah is told to say this to those who are fearful-hearted, that God will come, that God will answer. He will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Isaiah 29:18, and in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity of darkness. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And we remember back in Luke 4 when Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth and he found the place in the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he reads the fulfillment of the prophecy. He tells them, in fact, that today this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free," etc., etc. These prophecies were known. These were messianic prophecies. So Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go and tell him what you see and what you hear." And then he adds this all-important phrase, "And blessed is he who's not offended because of me." This was part of the answer that they were to give John. Tell him what you see, what you hear, and also tell him that blessed is the one who is not offended because of me, or another translation, he who does not stumble because of me, or he who does not fall away because of me. In other words, John, be careful. You are in danger here of stumbling, of falling away, of missing the point with your faith. Be careful that you are not offended because of me. There is a blessing in him who maybe does not understand all things and doesn't have all the answers, but yet believes. There is a blessing. This is an important beatitude spoken to John and to each one of us. And in that beatitude, there is a warning. Be careful that because the answer doesn't seem to come in your way or your timing, that you don't question the Lord, that you don't question his promises or his integrity or his faithfulness, because blessed is he who does not stumble over me. The idea here is the opposite to believing. Listen, there is a time when we do get the answers, where we do understand, where we do have the assurance, but there are other times where we are just called to live and to walk by faith. And there is a blessing in that time and glory to God in that time. There's a lot that comes against the Christian in their faith, in their walk of faith. Have you noticed? Particularly perhaps in this day and age that we are in, we are faced with so many challenges and trends and oppositions to the clear, objective, old ways and landmarks of the scriptures. We are challenged in our faith that there is a spirit of the age that is anti-Christ that would oppose you and your decisions of faith and your walk of faith, but there is a blessing to him who is not offended, who does not stumble, who does not fall away. And that is beautiful. Verse 24, "And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John." Now, don't miss this. There's an amazing principle here. Notice it says, "When the messengers of John had left, then Jesus turns to the multitude and he begins to praise John and tell them what an amazing prophet John is. But he waits until the messengers have gone." Why didn't he add that to the message? So that the messengers will go back and say, "Oh, Jesus said, no, you know, this is what we've seen. And also he praised you so much, John, for your ministry and what a great prophet you are." But he doesn't say that. John, the last words that John hears from Jesus is, "Blessed is he who is not offended at me." That's the last thing he hears. And in heaven, he'll get to hear the rest of the praise that Jesus had for John. And I think there's a principle there. He didn't want John to hear that part of it. He wanted John to walk by faith, to live by faith in the dungeon without knowing all the answers. He wanted him to just get that part of the message. "John, there is a blessing. If you just continue to the end without knowing or understanding everything, if you just continue as you have been by faith, or there is a blessing on you." And that's where he leaves it. But Jesus turns to the crowd and he begins to praise John. Why? Or perhaps the crowd are thinking, well, why did John send his messengers to ask if this is the one? Is John doubting? Did we do the wrong thing by getting baptized by John the Baptist? I wonder, what? And Jesus turns to them and he has this incredible reassurance about John. He wants to make it crystal clear, and he begins to praise him as the most incredible, reliable prophet. So he asks him the question, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? This is a rhetorical question. When you went out to the wilderness from what you'd heard to be baptized by John in the Jordan, what did you expect to see? Was it a reed easily blown by the wind? Was it someone who was easily moved by popular opinion or because he had enemies or opposition or he wasn't the most popular, his message was against? What did you expect to see? A reed that is easily blown and moved? No. You went to see a man of spit and vinegar and conviction that would preach it as it is, who would not be moved, but were a prophet of the Lord. That's what you went to see. And guess what? That's what you saw. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. And I think this is an allusion to the fact that particularly in the Old Testament, in the period of the kings and the prophets, you read of those prophets who were so ready to give the answer that the king wanted to hear. And therefore, they gained favor of the king. Perhaps they were in those soft garments in the king's courts because they wouldn't offend the king. And when judgment was coming because of sin in the kingdom, they would say, oh no, everything's okay. And certain ones like Jeremiah, who was of the same cut from the same cloth as John the Baptist, would say, you know what, judgment is coming. And he ended up getting in prison for it. What did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet, verse 26. And yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. What did he mean? John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He himself, in fact, was the subject of prophecy. Isaiah and Malachi prophesied of John the Baptist. He himself was prophesied of and fulfilled the prophecy as the forerunner of Christ. And in his prophetic ministry, he was the prophet who was chosen to prepare the way for the incarnated Lord to walk among us. He was the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for Christ to come. Amazing. I tell you, more than a prophet. And he goes on to explain, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and that's the face of the Messiah, who will prepare your way, the way of the Messiah. This is the one who fulfills Malachi 3:1 and the other prophecies. And then he says, verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? To say, Jesus, wait a minute, Jesus, you mean Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Elijah? You're saying that John the Baptist is greater than all of those? And of course, in the sense that John, again, was the one who prepared the way for the Lord, who baptized the Lord, who was the forerunner for the Messiah. And again, John didn't hear this praise, but it was certainly clearly said about him. Let me just jump to another passage for a moment about John the Baptist. It's in John 10. And this says that Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at the first, and there he stayed. So this is in Jesus' public ministry. Later, John is gone. And Jesus goes down to the Jordan to the place that John the Baptist was. And many came to him, and they said, John performed no miracle. Now stop and think about that for a moment. John the Baptist is called the greatest of all the prophets. And he did no miracle. that catches my attention. I don't know about you. But look at the next phrase. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true. What is John remembered for? No great miracle, but what he said about Jesus was true. And that comforts me. In my heart, I say, oh Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. That's better to be remembered, in my opinion, for that than it is for some outward miracle. And I know in my life, I have not, you know, I mean, God answers prayers and who knows, I don't know, but I don't speak in tongues. I don't have the, you know, those types of prophecies. I haven't slain anyone in the spirit or those things. But we say, oh Lord, we speak about Jesus. We teach the Bible. We believe the Bible. We share our faith. And anyone can do that. We say, Lord, that I know I can do. And that is what we have been called to do, to speak about him. And notice the result of it. And many believed in him there. Many believed in Jesus there. Why? Because John the Baptist had sowed the seed. He had baptized them with a baptism unto repentance. He had prepared them, had prepared the way for Jesus. And it says, and many believed in him there. And may many believe in him, because we have said the words of truth about him according to the gospel. Amen, Kate? Amen. And everyone else? Okay, let's go back to Luke. Now, he says, I say there is none among women, born among women, that is not greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, listen, he says this, which should cause the hearer, the reader, to say, wow, that's amazing how Jesus is praising John the Baptist, the greatest of prophets, the greatest born among women among the prophets. Wow, that's incredible. But he now sets the stage and he drops this bomb. Let's look at the next phrase. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Wow. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? He puts John the Baptist here, the greatest among prophets, and then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than him. The least of the greatest is greater than the greatest of the least, is the principle. And he's speaking about those who are in Christ. And this is the principle. This is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about that we are greater in the church, in Christ, in terms of our blessings, in terms of our position, in terms of the fact that we are in Christ, in terms of the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of the living God is tabernacled within us, that we are organically connected to the living body of Christ, the church in the church age, that we are members of one another and members of Christ, that he is the head and we are the body, and the least in Christ is greater than any other. That is amazing, isn't it? Don't overthink it. It's just talking about the incredible privilege and position and blessings that we have, that he has graced us, that he has accepted us in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places, that we are complete in him, etc., etc. That all the angelic hosts would marvel at the things that are written about you and about me. Oh, heaven will just be this ongoing, we will just be coming to terms with that for all eternity. What it means for us to be in Christ, united with him. Amazing. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors acknowledged that God's way was right, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And we know that phrase, even the tax collectors. You know, you got the sinners and then you got the tax collectors. You know, these are the bottom of the barrel. And we have a couple here, I think, this morning. Even the tax collectors. Oh, such amazing grace. Even the tax collectors What did they do? They acknowledged, your translation might say that they justified God. The idea here is that they acknowledged that God's way was right, that they were wrong, that they were sinners. They needed a baptism unto repentance. They had no righteousness of their own. And they acknowledged that God's way was right. And how was that evidence? Because they heard John and they got baptized with the baptism unto repentance. And then when they heard Jesus, they acknowledged that God's way is right because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. I'll read to you from Matthew 3. Then Jerusalem, Judea, all the region went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice that phrase. What were they doing? Confessing their sins, recognizing that they were wrong, that they needed to confess. In Luke 3:3, he went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There was a recognition that I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. And there was a turning of the heart in repentance. And that repentance was tied to the baptism. In other words, you got baptized as an outward evidence of what was happening in your heart and what you were believing. The baptism was tied to the repentance. It was a baptism unto repentance. And we read also in Luke chapter 3, even the tax collectors came to be baptized. And they asked John the Baptist, what shall we do? And now we read that again in this passage. There it is. Even the tax collectors acknowledged him. So when they heard Jesus, they acknowledged him. Why? Because these were the ones who had truly believed and been baptized unto repentance. They had been prepared. The crooked ways had been made straight, and they accepted what Jesus had said. Contrawise, the next verse tells us, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Again, they had rejected John and his ministry and that baptism unto repentance. They were resting in their own righteousness. Romans 10, 2 and 3 tells us that they were went about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God that is a gift. Luke 18, 9 says that there were those who thought themselves to be righteous, and he told them that parable. And these were Pharisees and lawyers, or scribes. They thought themselves to be righteous. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. They did not see that God's way was right. And therefore, they did not get baptized. And therefore, they also were not responding to what Jesus was saying. And also back in Matthew's account, it says in verse 3, when John the Baptist was baptizing, it says, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, brood of vipers, etc. Why? Because he discerned their heart. They were not true. They were not real. They were not humble. They were not believing. So let's go back to Luke in verse 31, and the Lord said, to what shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. He compares them to children that are arguing because you won't play my game properly. In other words, they were against those who would not walk to the beat of their drum. Certainly John the Baptist didn't walk to the beat of their drum. He wasn't compliant with the ways of the Pharisees and the scribes. And these men would say, well, if you don't walk our way, you don't agree with us, you don't submit to us, then you're off. And yet they were the ones that were really off. And verse 33, he tells them, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. They had a problem with John the Baptist, the one who ate locusts and wild honey and didn't eat bread or drink wine. They had a problem with him, and they accused him. So, oh, he has a demon. This is what they said about him. But then Jesus said, and the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. In other words, you accuse John because he didn't eat and drink, and then you accuse me who has eaten, drunk, and does observe the feast, etc. It's because we are not compliant to you, don't submit to your teaching. You call the Son of Man a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of collectors, tax collectors and sinners. And often if you're preaching the cross and discipleship and teaching the Bible, it will be attacked. There are those who don't take kindly to the preaching of the cross. And then he closes, this is our last verse this morning, but wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her children. Those who accepted the message were really a true testament to it. That the disciples of Jesus bore witness to his person and his message, and God is vindicated by his children. So this morning, as we close in prayer, we want to be like John the Baptist. In this way, maybe not eating locusts and wild honey, but in this way that we speak about Jesus. We speak about the truth of Jesus. We don't want to stumble in our natural thinking or unbelief, but we want to believe. And there is a blessing in that. We want to walk by faith. And we want to rest in knowing that we have found the one who is to come, and we are not looking for another. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we pray together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word as disciples, learning, growing in understanding, growing in faith, looking afresh to you with clear hearts and minds, confessing in our hearts today, even now, oh, that you are the one, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the Savior, the only Savior. And we acknowledge that, we confess that, we praise you, even though things may be difficult in our life, and maybe we sometimes wonder, well, where is this answer? Why is this happening? Oh, let us always return to the wonderful place of just trusting you. Without knowing every answer, we trust you and confess that you are faithful and good and true. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps there's one here this morning or listening online. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, but Jesus is the Savior and he loves you. He died for you. And you are not saved by your good works. But as a sinner, you are saved by grace through faith. Respond to him in your heart today, even in this moment. And we would say to those who are listening online this morning, this is a little side note for you. God bless you. We're so glad you can listen online. But also, we need you here. We need you here, fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters. We have gifts for you and you have gifts for us. So where possible, be drawing near. It's no substitute. God bless you. So Father, we pray that you would hide these thoughts in our hearts. Bless us on our journey of faith. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.